In Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul in a storm. We didn't read it, but earlier in the chapter, the Bible calls it a tempestuous wind. Today, we would call it a hurricane. We did read, and we didn't read verse 20, but I want to read it to you. This is a verse before we started. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You know, the book of Acts was written by a doctor by the name of Luke. He became a friend of Paul and then decided to travel with Paul and take care of him on his missionary journeys. And I was thinking last night, late as I was finishing up my thoughts for this morning, I wonder if Luke regretted that decision as he was hanging on for dear life in the middle of this hurricane. I wonder if he said, I should have let Paul come by himself on this trip. But he wrote that for many days, we didn't see the sun. We didn't see the stars. In fact, we lost all hope. What he was saying is, we're going to die. I mean, there's no way out of this storm. There's no way we're going to survive. This will be the end of us. And a lot of people would read this story and they would say, man, Paul and those that were with him must have really done something bad. I mean, they must have really ticked God off. Because look at what God was doing to him. I mean, they were in the middle of this storm, and they were all about to die. And I can just see, you know, the critics sitting back and say, yeah, we knew that Paul wasn't such a good guy as he appeared to be. God is finally getting him. And I want to make a point this morning, not the only point, but one of the points I want to make is you cannot judge what God is doing in your life, nor can you judge what God is doing in the life of their others by circumstances. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can't look at somebody and like Job's friends did and say, boy, Job, you must have really done something bad. Look at everything that God's done to you. He's taken away all your wealth. He killed all your children. He's given you sickness in your body. Job, you must have really done something bad to God. Job hadn't. In fact, God described him as a man who hated evil, an upright man, one that hates evil. And so, again, you cannot judge what God is doing in your life by the circumstances. You can't judge what God is doing in the life of others by their circumstances. If you try to do that, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And a termite in a yo-yo, if you stop and think about it, is right, Betty, is really confused. So you can't judge by circumstances. God uses circumstances to get us where he wants us to be, to get us to do what he wants us to do, and to get us where he wants us to do those things. And I'll point out to you this morning that in the middle of this storm on the sea where Paul was, he was in the center of God's will. He'd been preaching at Jerusalem, and the Jews didn't like it, so they had him arrested, and they were going to kill him. In fact, there were 40 guys. You can go back and read earlier in the book of Acts. There were 40 men that said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. And the Romans found out about it, and they came and took him into custody, and they were ready to give him back to the Jews. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he exercised his rights as a Roman and appealed to Caesar. And so they put him on this ship. He was on his way to Rome because God wanted him to preach in Rome also. But God said, hey, Paul, he didn't say this. He sent a storm to say it. He said, Paul, I got a little detour I want you to make before you get to Rome. I got a little stop I want you to make before you get to Rome. And this morning, I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, The How Be-Its of Life. The How Be-Its of Life. Now, I have good news and bad news this morning. The good news is, I have a very short sermon. I only have one point, Tyler, in my sermon this morning. Just one. So my sermon is very, very short. Now, before you start rubbing your hands together and say, oh boy, we're going to beat the Methodist to big boy, I have to point out to you that I have a rather lengthy introduction. Okay? Now, in fact, it's completely different than I normally do. I have a three-point introduction and a one-point sermon. So just hang on. We'll get done by our normal time. But as my introduction, I just want to mention to you this morning, I want you to notice that three things. I want you to notice three things that Paul had in the middle of this storm. Number one, he had the peace of God. He had the peace of God. In verse 22, he said, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." In verse 25, he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." And I'm sure some of the men that were on that ship with them said, "Paul, you're crazy. Look around you. I mean, we're in the middle of a hurricane. We haven't seen the sun and the stars for many, many days. We haven't eaten for days. We've already thrown stuff off the ship to lighten it. We're going to die. What do you mean, be of good cheer?" I thank God this morning that we can have peace in the middle of the storms. When the world is worried and when the world thinks that this is the end and when people think there's no way we're going to make it through the storm, I'm glad we can claim the peace of God and we can say, when the world doesn't understand it, be of good cheer. I want to tell you something. I've seen it in action this week. I've seen it put into place in the lives of the families in our church that have lost loved ones. They've been in the storm. They've lost fathers and husbands and grandpas that they loved very, very dearly. But I've seen the peace that they've exhibited in the storm. And all I had to do was look at them. All I had to do was listen to them. All I had to do was look at how they interacted with people. And I knew that they had the same peace that Paul had in the middle of the storm. The same peace that the Bible talks about in Philippians 4:7, where the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, where the Bible says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." You know, those in the world that don't know God and they don't know the peace that he gives in the storms, they don't understand it. That's why the Bible says the peace that passeth understanding. People can't understand how Christians can go through storms and have the peace of God in their life. Again, I saw it this week. It was the peace of God that allowed Tanya and Linda and Robin to stand up at their pop's funeral and talk about what he meant to them. They were brokenhearted, and yet they had that peace of God in their life. Linda told me last night as we were leaving the funeral home, she says, "You know, I hope people don't think I'm hard because I haven't cried much tonight." And I mentioned to her, I said, "Well, send them to me if they say that to you, and we'll talk about the bucket full of tears that you cried last week at the hospital." And I was thinking as I was driving home last night, you know why she was able to do that? Because she knew the peace of God, that God of peace gives in the storm. Look, and the world doesn't understand this, and you've heard me say, and we talked about it in the hospital last week, I don't know how people go through the trials of life without knowing God. I don't know how they make it when loved one dies. I don't know how they make it when the storms come without knowing God. But praise God, we have a God who in the middle of the storms of our life will give us peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. So in the middle of this storm, Paul had peace. But he had something else. He had the presence of God. In verse 23, he said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." We read in verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul appeared." You see, what happened in the middle of this storm, Paul decided to get by himself with God. Paul decided to find a place where he could be alone and pray. And as Paul was praying, God sent his presence to Paul. And he said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." And I know that God abides with us all the time. I know as Christians we can claim the presence of God in our life every day. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." It says in Matthew 28 and 20, "And lo, I am with you always." But I submit to you this morning that even though God is with us every moment of every day, it's when the storms come that we recognize and acknowledge his presence. So many times in our normal day life when there's nothing going on, God's with us, but we don't acknowledge him and we don't recognize him. But let the storms come, and then we know that God is there with us. In our Sunday school lesson this morning in the primaries, I mentioned it in open assembly, our lesson was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were slaves in the land of Babylon, and the king who was Nebuchadnezzar at that time, built a great big statue. And he said, "I want everybody, when they hear the music, to bow down to this statue. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace and burn you up." Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all their life had been taught not to worship or bow down to false gods. And so the king commanded the music to start playing. The music started playing, and everybody else bowed down. I have three little boys in my Sunday school class, and I told them, I said, "You know, there's going to be times in your life where you can look around and you can see everybody else is doing it, but it's wrong. Don't do it just because everybody else is doing it." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when everybody else bowed down, the music was playing. They knew the penalty. They knew the price that they would pay. They stood firm and said, "We're not going to bow down." Somebody called the king, and the king called them over and said, "Hey, maybe you guys didn't understand. Maybe you didn't understand that when the music plays, you're supposed to bow down. Maybe you didn't understand the penalty that comes if you don't bow down to go into the fiery furnace. I'm going to give you a second chance." And these boys said to the king, "Hey, no, we understood. We don't need a second chance. You can do whatever you want to us, king, but we are not going to bow down and worship a false god." And I told the boys this morning, I said, "Man, did that tick off the king. He got so mad, he called his servants and he said, 'I want you to heat that furnace up 7 times normal than it normally is. And I want you to tie these 3 guys up and I want you to throw them in the furnace and I want you to burn them up.'" And that's exactly what they did. They heated the furnace 7 times normal. They tied Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. They threw them in the furnace. A little bit of time passed and the king looked in the furnace, and he called his servants, and he called his men. And by the way, the people that threw him into the furnace, they were burned up. Fire was so hot, it jumped out of the furnace and burned up the men that threw him in. And the king, after a while, looked in the furnace, and he called his servants and said, "Hey, what's going on in there? We tied those guys up before we threw them in, and now they're all loose walking around. And we only threw 3 in, but there's 4 in there now. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And the fire's not touching them." And the king went over to the furnace. He said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out so I can know what's going on." And the Bible says when they came out, they weren't burned at all. And their clothes did not smell like smoke. In the middle of the furnace, in the middle of the storm, God made his presence known to those 3 Hebrew boys. And in that fire, they realized that God was with them. In a couple of weeks, our Sunday school lesson is going to be about Daniel. Another king, Darius, passed a law and said, "You can't pray for the next 30 days. You can't pray to any god but me. If you want to ask God, you got to go through me." Daniel was one of his servants, one of his slaves, and Daniel had been taught from a boy that you pray to God. And he's the only one you pray to. And so when they passed this law, Daniel did as he did before. He went to his room three times a day, got on his knees and bowed before God and prayed. Well, they caught him and they threw him in a lion's den. They threw him in a den of hungry lions. And the king came to the den the next morning and said, "Daniel, did your God protect you?" And Daniel cried back. He said, "King, those lions didn't get one bite. In fact, they didn't get one lick because God sent his angel and closed up the mouth of these lions." You see, in the den, in his storm, God made his presence known, and Daniel knew what it was to be in the presence of God. I dare you this morning. You go, and Wanda's not one able to be here, but you go ask Wanda, and you ask her three girls, and Russ, and Darwin, and Mel, and Zachary, and Brandon, and the other grandchildren. I dare you. Go ask Linda this morning and her family, and here's what they'll tell you. They've felt the presence of God in the past week. They felt his presence this past week because they were in the middle of the storm. And even though God is with us every moment of every day, in the middle of the storm, he comes in a special way. And he says, "I'm going to make my presence known. I'm going to let you feel my presence. I'm going to let you know that you're not going through this alone. I'm here and we're going through it together." So in the middle of the storm, there's the peace of God. In the middle of the storm, there's the presence of God. And in the middle of the storm, there's the promise of God. In verse 22, here's what the angel told Paul. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you." In verse 24, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Here's what Paul was saying. He said, "I not only have God's peace, I not only have experienced his presence, God made me a promise that we're all going to be saved. God made me a promise that there's no person, no man, that's going to lose his life in this storm." I'll just quickly skip to the end of the story. There were 276 people on that boat. 276 souls, the Bible says. And in Acts 27, verse 44, the last verse in the chapter, it says, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Now, the Bible says there were some of them that could swim, and they swam to land. But the Bible says there were some of them that couldn't swim, that had to float on boards to the island that they were cast upon. I'm glad in the middle of the storms we can claim the promises of God. I'm glad we can do that. We were in the room when Mark went to heaven. And Linda and I quoted together, she would quote a piece and I would quote a piece, the 23rd Psalm. Then we quoted from John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And it's wonderful to know that in the middle of the storms that God sends into our life, that his promises are real. Promises like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Promises like Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And there are thousands of others in the Bible. Thousands of other promises that we can claim every day. But I'm so glad in the middle of the storm that there's promises that we can grab hold and we can hang on to and we can make it through the storm. Paul said, "I have the peace of God. I have experienced the presence of God. I have his promise." And I'll remind you this morning that every child of God Every person that's a member of his family can claim those same things. You can have the peace of God in the middle of the storm. You can claim and experience his presence, and you can hang on to his promises. Now, that's my introduction. Here's my sermon. Verse 26, the last verse that we read. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul said, I've got God's peace. That's why I can say, be of good cheer. I've experienced his presence. The angel of the Lord came and stood beside me this night. And he gave me a promise. He said, everybody's going to be saved. But he said this, the ship is going to be destroyed. And we're going to be cast upon a certain island. God was saying, Paul, I want you to go to Rome. I want you to preach in Rome just like you did in Jerusalem. But my will is, I got a little detour I want you to make before you get there. My will is, I got a stop I want you to make before you get there. You see, Paul, there's an island out here, and there's some people on that island that need to hear the gospel. There's some people on that island that need to hear that they're sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. They need to hear, Paul, that even if they've only committed one sin, maybe telling a lie or dishonoring their mom or dad or just doing one thing wrong, that one sin makes them a sinner, because the Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And Paul, I'm going to cast you on that island so that you can go and you can convince the people that live there that they're sinners. And Paul, they need to understand there's a penalty for their sin. They need to understand that the wages of sin is death. Not the physical death that we've experienced this week, but the spiritual death that the Bible talks about, where we are separated from God by our sin. And that's what the penalty of sin is. It's not physical death, although all of us, if the Lord tarries, will die physically. But the penalty of sin, because of our sin, we are separated from that God who made us. We are separated from that God who has a plan for our life. We are separated from that God who loves us so much. You need to tell him, Paul, that there's a penalty for that sin. But then, Paul, you need to tell him that God loved him so much that he figured out a way to pay their penalty for him. Paul, you need to tell him that God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to earth. And he lived on this earth for 33 years, and he lived a perfect life. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And you need to tell him that God let man take his son and nail him to a cross. And as Jesus hung on that cross, God took all of their sins and laid them on Jesus Christ. You need to tell them that he took every one of their sins, all of them, 100% of them, completely, every one of their sins, and he put them on his son. And on the cross, for a moment, God the Father turned his back on his son. He separated himself from Jesus. And in that moment, he paid the price. Jesus paid our price, the penalty of our sin, separation from God. That's when God, when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you need to tell him, Paul, that Jesus paid the price for their sin. And you need to tell him that if they'll ask, he'll save them. He'll save them from that penalty. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Paul, you need to tell him that. Yesterday, at Bill's funeral, there were six people that raised their hand and said, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Robin, one was his sister. I never told you that. Sharon raised her hand yesterday. One of the other ones was a member of the honor guard, guy that played the bugle, Brother Leonard. He raised his hand, said he wanted to be saved. I thought to myself, here's a guy that gave up some time on his Saturday to come and pay homage to a veteran, and he got born into the kingdom of God. Mark, I don't want to embarrass you, but Tuesday night at the hospital, we had left his dad's room and we went into a smaller room, and Linda called me. Just she and Mark in the room at that point. Amy had stepped out. She said, "Preacher, would you talk to Mark about Jesus?" And I had the privilege of telling Mark the same story I told you this morning. And he bowed his head and asked Jesus to be a Savior. And it was funny, after we got done, he says, "Man, it's really weird. I feel like somebody just touched the back of my neck." And I said, "That's your dad slapping you behind the head saying, why'd it take you so long?" And then, Sue, I don't mean to embarrass you, but Wednesday night, after Mark went to heaven, we were standing there beside the bedside. I told Sue the same thing, and she bowed her head and asked Jesus to be her Savior. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying tomorrow at Mark's funeral, we will see scores of people do the same thing. I mean, he's got a big family. It's a big, loving family. He's got aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and cousins. I mean, it was sort of like a family reunion there for a while last night. And I told Linda, I said, "Linda, thank you for letting me become a part of this family." We were just sitting there and talking, and you got to meet Linda's mom. What a sweet, sweet lady. What a sweet, sweet lady. But a lot of them don't know Jesus as their Savior. And I'm praying tomorrow. And I know. In fact, Mark was talking to one of his buddies, Mike. Mike and Sue, right, Linda? Mike. And Mike told me the other day at the hospital, he said, "You know, Mark and I were talking a while ago, and Mark didn't know what was going to happen. And he said, you know, I want to make sure that the gospel is preached at my funeral. But he says, I know Brother Daryl will do it. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm praying that scores, literally tens and 20s and 30 of his family will ask Jesus to be their Savior. You see, God uses the how be-its of life, the things that happen in our life, to get our attention, to make us what he wants us to be, to get us to do what he wants us to do. He uses that. He uses that. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here that hasn't asked Jesus to be their Savior. You know, you're a sinner, just like the people on those islands. There's a penalty for your sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God, the one that made you, the one that has a perfect plan for your life, the one that loves you so much he sent his only son to pay the penalty for your sin. And if you're here today, why wouldn't you ask him to be your Savior? Why wouldn't you make that decision? Listen, I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to become a part of this church. I think that'd be good if you did both of those things, but that's not what I'm asking this morning. I'm asking, would you just consider what we've talked about the past couple of minutes? Would you just consider what Jesus Christ did for you? And would you just decide right now, hey, I want in on that too. I want to be part of that family. The only way you get to that family is come through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You're here today, and you're not part of that family because you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Would you do it? Would you do it right now? The Bible says, today is the day. Now is the accepted time of salvation. Do it. Just do it. Whatever's kept you back from doing it before, just put it aside and say, preacher, I want to become part of that family. I want to know that my name's written in that book of life that we sang about earlier. And I want to be able to have that peace and feel the presence of God and be able to claim his promises when the storms come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these few minutes we've been able to spend in your word. I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts and their minds right now, and you would help them make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, that you'd help them pray that prayer that you told us to pray and just say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin. But I trust what Jesus did for me on the cross. And right now I'm asking him to be my Savior." And I pray, Father, you'd help them pray that prayer. Help them to ask Jesus to save them. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that if you're using a howbeit of life to get us somewhere where you want us to be, to do something that you want us to do, to be something that you want us to be, that we do it. I pray you bless this time of invitation. Use it as only you can, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.